Turn in your Bibles, if you would, this morning to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, and I hope that, as Mark mentioned yesterday, the chapel time will be the most exciting time of your day. That you won't come into chapel looking for a good snooze, but you'll be looking for what God has spiritually for your life. Spiritual decisions in your life are absolutely necessary, and those must be backed up by spiritual discipline in your life. No decision is worth its salt until you put some discipline behind it. And so I hope that every day that you come to chapel, you'll be looking for what God has for you as far as a spiritual decision, and then you'll go away with some spiritual disciplines that you need for your life. Numbers chapter 14, we'll just read one verse of Scripture, and then we'll give you a little bit of background of what's taking place and look at much more of the text as we go throughout this morning's message. We'll look at verse number 24, Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. The Bible says, "But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it." I love the story of the man of God in the Bible by the name of Caleb. When I was a kid in Sunday school, we used to sing the song, 12 men went to spy on Canaan, 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Do you remember that song? How do you remember that song? The story behind that wonderful, theologically rich song that we sang as kids is this story about a man of God by the name of Caleb and another man of God by the name of Joshua. They were the two that were good. Flip back in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13, and you'll see a listing of those 12 men. How'd you like to be listed in the Bible and sung about for the rest of history as the 10 men that were bad? How'd you like to be the loser in the camp? No, there were 10 men who were the losers, and there were 2 men who did what God called them to do, who did the right thing. They went up against the odds. Look at chapter 13. It says in verse number 4, "And these were the names of the tribe of Reuben: Shammua, the son of Zachar; of the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Hori; of the tribe of Judah, there he is, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh; of the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph; of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshea, the son of Nun." You'll find people naming their kids Joshua. You'll find people naming their sons Caleb, but you won't find anybody naming their sons Egal or Issachar or a number of these other 10 men who were losers. We live in a day where we need like the two men that were good, we need individuals in this building and across the land to stand up against the odds, against the losers, if you will, and be a Joshua and be a Caleb. Now, you already figured out from probably last night that I am a sports fan. I don't know about you, but I love to watch sports. I love to watch any type of sports. I love to play sports. Sports is a wonderful thing. Whenever I come to the spring season, I'm already anticipating that wonderful month, March Madness. And in the month of March, of course, I cheer for the Kansas Jayhawks, but for some reason, they always get beat by some team that starts with the letter B. They got beat by Butler. They got beat by Baylor, I think, one time. They got Bradley, I think, was the other one. I'm afraid that if they get in the tournament and there's a team with the letter starting with the letter B, they're in big trouble. There's always upsets that take place. Now, if it's not my team, I'm always cheering for the Cinderella team. I don't know if you're like that. If there's two teams that you don't really care about, you want the team that's most likely not going to win. You want to see them defeat the giant. You want to see them go against the odds, and you want to see an upset. Thankfully, there was an upset in the NFL this year, and it happened to benefit my team. And that was the Kansas City Chiefs. They actually did win a game, and they won an important game against the 12-0 Green Bay Packers. I'm sorry, Green Bay Packer fans. I love to see upsets. Well, in this text of Scripture, in a sense, in a human sense, there is two individuals who are going for an upset. They're going against the odds. And Caleb, because he had another spirit, was able to enter into the land. He wholly followed the Lord his God. I want us this morning, in the short time that we have together, to look at the character traits that made Caleb an individual that was able to defeat the odds, able to be an upset, if you will, in the generation in which he lived. I want you to notice, first of all, in this text of Scripture, I want you to notice that Caleb was, first of all, a man of confidence. A man of confidence. The Bible says in chapter number 14, verses 8 and following, "If the Lord delight in us, Caleb said, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. fear them not. You get a real good sense right there in those few verses of the confidence of this great man, Caleb. The word confidence means to have a belief or assurance in somebody or something, or the ability of somebody or something to act in a proper, trustworthy, or reliable manner. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to put our confidence in God. We need to have such a knowledge of God, such a faith in the Word of God, such a trust in what He says, that we can march forward with great confidence in our God. Now, there's a big difference between having confidence and cockiness. How many of you have ever played basketball with somebody who thought they were the next Michael Jordan, but they really weren't? Yeah, that's cockiness, right? They had great confidence in themselves, and confidence in yourself will always lead to cockiness. It will always lead to arrogance. It will always lead to pride. But confidence in God will lead to a passionate pursuit of the knowledge of God, wanting to know Him better. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Caleb, no doubt, was an individual who knew his God, and that brought great confidence in his life. I want you to notice in the two verses that we read, first of all, that confidence came as he remembered the promises of God. He remembered that God had promised him the land. He had remembered that God would lead them to that land, that God would give them the victory over those giants, that God would help the walls of Jericho fall down. He knew and delighted in the fact that the promise was sure, that this was the promised land. He couldn't believe that the other 10 men didn't understand and remember the promises of God. I love the song, Standing on the Promises of God. Folks, today we have the promises of God right in our lap, and we need to stand upon the promises of God. You wonder what direction you need to take, what steps in life, what area of obedience? Just open the book and stand on the promises of God. We got to love this book, and it still works today. We got to believe it cover to cover, and the promises of God are sure. And it made him a man of confidence. But second of all, he remembered the promises of God, but he also remembered the performances of God. Look down to verse number 22 of chapter 14, where the Bible says, because all those men which have seen my glory, referring to the 12 men, all the men had seen the glory of God and my miracles. They had all seen the miracles of God, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but Caleb will. And the idea of the text there is Caleb remembered the glory of God. Caleb remembered all that God had done. Caleb remembered the Red Sea parting. He remembered the 10 plagues of Egypt, which allowed them to be delivered from the bondage of Egypt. He remembered the water that was bitter, that was turned to sweet water, the water that came out of the rock, the manna and the quail that came from heaven that God provided and directed them, the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that led them. The promises of God were true, but the past performances gave him great confidence in his God. I think it's important for us all to reflect upon all that God has done in our life. Right now in your heart, can you think of some of the great answers to prayer that God has done for you? Of course, the greatest answer to prayer for anyone is the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and gave us eternal life. And what a wonderful past thing that God has done in our life. And I hope we never get used to that wonderful, glorious performance that God did in giving us eternal life. But we must reflect upon the good hand of our God. We must trust in that God that if He did it in the past, He can do it again in our life today and in the future. I love the stories of the Bible, the miraculous things that God did, like Jonah in the belly of the whale, like Joseph and his trip to Egypt, and how God raised him to a place of authority in Egypt, and how he was able to say to his brothers, "You meant it unto me for evil, but God meant it unto good." You see, the past performances of God in His Word, in our lives, in historical events, in other places, when you look at what God has done, you can trust Him for what He can do and will do in your life as well. We need to get to know our God. We need to trust His promises, remember His performances. Caleb had another spirit because, number one, he was a man of confidence. But number two, I want you to notice this. Not only was he a man of confidence, which each one of us needs to be, confident in our God, being confident in this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we can have that great confidence in our faith, confidence in our God. But second of all, that great confidence led him to number two. He was a man of commitment. In the verse we read as our opening text in verse 24, it says that Caleb had another spirit. And that spirit is directly reflected upon the fact that he followed me fully. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36, it says about Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he shall see it, talking about the land, and to him will I give the land that he hath trodden upon, and to his children. Why? Because he hath wholly followed the Lord. In the book of Joshua chapter 14, verses 8 and verse 14, the Bible says about Caleb, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. In verse 14, because he hath fully followed the Lord God of Israel. And in chapter 14, in our reading here in verse 24, again it says about Caleb. And every time the name of Caleb comes up, you hear this idea of full, wholehearted commitment to Christ. I wonder if your name was written in Scripture. I wonder if your name was brought up before God. If God will look down upon your life and say, there's a man, there's a woman who has another spirit because they wholly follow the Lord their God. God is not, listen, God is not interested in half-hearted Christianity. God wants your whole heart. He wants it all. You remember in Revelation chapter 3, the Bible talks about a group of believers who were half-hearted. They were lukewarm. They were neither cold nor hot. And because of that, God spewed them out of his mouth. And God will do the same in every one of our lives. The Bible clearly says we ought not have friendship with the world. Friendship with the world means that we're an enemy of God. We are not to be half-hearted Christians. We're to be wholehearted Christians, fully committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. The word commitment has the idea of responsibility, something that takes up time and energy, especially an obligation. You're aware of this. You've signed up for classes. You've begun your semester of education. You've committed yourself to those classes. You've committed yourself to that study. It's an obligation. You need to give your loyalty to that education. It's important that you work hard. I remember when I was in college, I had some roommate who I had no idea how he got through his studies because it seemed like every single day all he did was play video games. Now, back then in the dark ages, 15 years ago, you were pretty wealthy and pretty well off if you had a computer. This guy had a nice, spiffy computer. He had the video games on there, and I couldn't believe the commitment that he gave to those video games and the lack of commitment that he gave to his obligation of his work. He happened to be an accounting major, and I have no idea how he did well, but I guess he was so brilliant he could commit to the computer games and less commitment to his studies and still get A's. That was pretty amazing. Maybe you're like that. We all have different loyalties that we give ourselves to. We all have different commitments, but the greatest commitment is a commitment we ought to have for our God, for His Word, for doing what He wants us to do. Commitment demands a duty. Folks, we have a duty, an obligation. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Your commitment, my commitment, should be the perfect, good, and acceptable will of God. You say, Mike, I don't know exactly what that is. That's okay. You know today what you need to do. You know tomorrow what His Word says. Do His perfect will today, and God will lead you to that perfect will for tomorrow. And step by step, don't live by sight, walk by faith. And commit yourself to walking the walk of trust, commitment, and confidence in God. It is our duty. He died for us. What more can we do than to surrender our entire existence to His plan and His will? And I know as college students, you look to the future and you kind of wish God would just write it in the sky for you. In 10 years, here's where you're going to be. Here's who you're going to marry. That'd be interesting to know, wouldn't it? Here's what you're going to do. Where are you going to live? And all those things are important things and is a part of God's path and plan for every one of you in this building. But most likely you don't know all those things right now, but God does. And we ought to commit ourselves to walking today so that we'll walk right into the center of God's will. Delight yourself also in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Trust God as you walk that path of faith and God will lead you and guide you. It is your duty. But you know what? If you're going to really be committed, you have to give some devotion and dedication to it. And that's the word in verse number 24. He hath followed me fully. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, where it says that he wholly followed the Lord. American society lacks in commitment. Marriages are falling apart. People have a hard time committing to their jobs. People have a hard time committing to anything, giving loyalty to an obligation. God wants you to be devoted and dedicated to the obligation of living holy for Jesus Christ. Is that your spirit? Caleb had another spirit about him, a spirit of confidence, a spirit of commitment. But third of all, I want you to see, not only was Caleb a man of confidence, a man of commitment, but third of all, he was a man of courage. He was a man of courage. I want you to look back at chapter number 13, if you will. This is a wonderful story. You remember, the 10 men were bad, 2 were good. They had to stand up and be courageous against their peers. Now, I just happen to believe that the other 10 spies that went with Caleb and Joshua probably were some of their close friends. They were some of the leaders in the tribe. They were some of the ones that were looked up to. Here were guys that seemingly were all on the same page, but when they went into the land, 10 of them lacked in their courage, lacked in their confidence in God. 10 of them lacked in their commitment. There's a whole host of students here today, and I sure hope that there'll be more than just 2 good people. I sure hope that as you look around and you're with your friends, that you would encourage them to have this courage and commitment and confidence so that we can all march forward together. Well, in chapter number 13, verse 28, it says, "Nevertheless, the people be strong." This is the report that the 10 men were giving, the 10 that were bad. "Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." You see his confidence and commitment there, and yes, even his courage. Verse 31, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched and of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight.'" Chapter 14, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." You see, the 10 men that were bad worked the whole congregation of the people of Israel into this frenzy, this emotional basket case, this lack of trust in God. In verse 2 of chapter 14, "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness.'" Are you getting what's going on here? They had forgotten the past promises and performances of God. They had failed in their commitment to God and the promised land that God had already told them that they could possess. They'd walked through all the miracles. They'd seen all the glory of God, yet they forget it and they say, "Hey, we're ready to go back to Egypt." Are you serious? Ready to go back to making those bricks, being whipped on the back, ready to be in bondage? They're ready to overthrow their leaders. They lacked so much in their confidence of God and commitment and courage that they were ready to go back to Egypt. And the 10 men influenced that in their life. Listen, you can either be a poor leader or a good leader. You can either have righteous influence or unrighteous influence. Everybody has influence. You need to be like a Caleb who had the righteous influence, who stood and had courage. Look what happens in verse number 3 and following. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be as prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Let's have mutiny. Let's overthrow Moses and Aaron." Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel. Imagine this huge congregation of all the children of Israel all saying, "We're going back to Egypt. Let's overthrow Moses and Aaron." And 2 men stand up and say, "Wait a second. We're not going to do that. Let's possess the land." Verse 8, "If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into the land." And those are verses that we already read. They had courage. Courage is the ability to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. I received on an email just yesterday an amazing story of courage. It happens to relate to somebody that's very well known in our world today. It was a story of a mother by the name of Pam. The email said, in a recent email, I read about a woman named Pam who knows the pain of considering abortion. More than 24 years ago, she and her husband Bob were serving as missionaries to the Philippines and praying for a fifth child. Pam contracted amniotic dysentery, an infection of the intestine caused by a parasite found in contaminated food or drink, probably from what she had received on the mission field. She went into a coma and was treated with a strong antibiotic before they discovered that she was pregnant. So she has this disease. She goes in for a checkup, gets the antibiotic, and they find out that she's pregnant. Doctors urged her to abort the baby for her own safety and told her that the medicines had caused irreversible damage to her baby. She refused the abortion, praise the Lord, and cited her Christian faith as the reason for her hope that her son would be born without the devastating disabilities physicians predicted. Pam said that the doctors didn't think of it as a life. They thought of it as a mass or a fetal tissue. It is a life. It's not just a mass. So while pregnant, Pam nearly lost the baby four different times, but refused to consider abortion. That took courage to stand up to the doctors, to speak up and say, you know what, I'm a Christian. I'm going to do the right thing. So four times she had troubles with the baby during her pregnancy, and again was considered. The doctors told her to consider abortion. She refused. She recalled making a pledge to God with her husband. If you will allow this son to be born, I will name him Timothy, and I will pray that you'll make him a preacher. Pam ultimately spent the last 2 months of her pregnancy in bed and eventually gave birth to a healthy baby boy August 14, 1987. Pam's youngest son is indeed a preacher. He preaches in prisons, makes hospital visits, and serves with his father's ministry in the Philippines. He also plays football. He happens to go by the name of Tim Tebow. Amazing story of courage. What if she would have lacked in her confidence in God? What if she would have lacked in her commitment? What if she would have listened to the doctors and not had that courage? Then the amazing influence of this great guy would not be there. Now, Tim is a representation of a courageous mother who did the right thing. And we can all be a representation of courage in our life. Courage to stand for righteousness. You see in this text and with the life of Caleb, that courage means, number one, you got to stand for the Lord. There are times you must stand, and sometimes you must stand alone. And you must be willing to be so confident in your God, so committed and loyal to that God, that you're willing to stand even alone if need be. Though none go with me, still I will follow, the song says. The world behind me, the cross before me, I have decided to follow Jesus. Nobody that did anything great for God didn't have to decide that they would stand alone sometimes. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. So this was a commitment of courage that caused him to stand up before the whole congregation. You might have peers that you have to stand up against. You might have roommates that aren't doing the right thing. And would to God that in this building at Bob Jones University would be a whole host of individuals who have the courage to stand up when wrong things are going on, will have the courage to stand up and do the right thing when maybe others aren't and when it's not popular. Do right and have the courage to stand for the Lord. Put a stop to something. That's what standing for Christ is. And Caleb and Joshua were seeking to put a stop to the frenzy. They were seeking to put a stop for the emotionalism. They were seeking to put a stop for the lack of commitment and confidence in God. Well, second of all, this courage will lead you to stand for the Lord. But second of all, this courage will lead you to speak for the Lord. And sometimes when you stand for the Lord, it's just bottom line is you're going to have to speak up for the Lord. And that isn't always the easy thing to do. And you'll notice in this text, I think it's very important that they spoke humbly. In verse number 6, it says Joshua and Caleb, they rent their clothes. They were humble in the fact that God was having them be the ones to stand alone. They spoke humbly, but second of all, they spoke honestly. And a humble person is willing to speak the truth in love. You've heard it said this. You've heard this said. The truth sometimes hurts, and that's true. And so when you go to someone and you stand for with courage and you speak, you ought to do it humbly. You ought to do it compassionately, but you ought to speak honestly and you ought to seek to influence others that are doing the wrong thing so that the courage that you exhibit by the grace of God would help them to do the right thing. So they had the courage. Caleb was a man who had another spirit. Why? Because he was a man of confidence. He was a man of commitment. He was a man of courage. Do you have the courage to do the right thing, to stand alone, to speak up when you need to speak up? That's what this world needs. That's what this campus needs. We need individuals who recognize that their faith is true. It's and they have confidence in that faith. They walk by faith and not by sight. They commit themselves to Jesus Christ, to His Word, and they recognize that God has called them to be a beacon, to be a light, to go into this world and have the courage to stand for righteousness, to speak the truth in love. He was a man of courage. But finally, this morning, I want you to see, not only was he a man of confidence, a man of commitment, a man of courage, but finally, I want you to notice he had another spirit about him because he was, fourth of all, a man of consistency. This is where I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua, chapter 14. We look at Caleb in Numbers, chapter 14, and we look at Caleb again in the book of Joshua, chapter 14. Because of the lack of faith of the 10 men in the congregation of Israel, God did not allow the children of Israel to go into the land and possess it, but caused them to wander in the wilderness. And we don't have time to tell all the stories of what took place. But the majority of the people that were there complaining, the older generation, they fell off the scene and never got to see the good hand of God in the promised land. But God promised to Caleb and God promised to Joshua, because of their great faith, that they would see the land. But can you imagine how disappointing it must have been to Caleb and Joshua to see the path that their friends, the path of even probably some of their family members were taking, and how even in the midst of friends and family members going the wrong way, they had to kind of follow that path and wander in the wilderness with them and continue to have the faith that would lead them to this point in Joshua chapter 14. In Joshua chapter 14, you see in verse number 6, where they come back to the promised land again that God had promised, where they weren't able to possess it because of the 10 losers and the congregation that were fretting and wondering what God was doing. In verse number 6, it says, "Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenzanite, said unto him, 'Thou knowest this thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea.'" That's the part we read about in Numbers chapter 14 in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I, so Caleb was 40 when, in the text that we read in Numbers chapter 14, when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. I brought him word again as it was in mine own heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, "Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So I think you can do that math. He's now 85. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day." He was a man of consistency. Consistency is the ability to maintain a particular standard or repeat a particular task with minimal variation. And God is looking for some consistency in our spiritual life. I love being around older men in the ministry. I love being around men who have served faithfully for 30, 35, 40 years as pastors, as teachers, as even administrators at a great place like Bob Jones University. I love seeing the consistency of great men of God. This was the truth of Caleb's life. He was a consistent guy. As it was in that day, so I am in this day, 45 years later, still walking with God, seeking wholly to follow God, seeking to go in and possess the land. It's always discouraging to me when I run across somebody that I went to college with or went to high school with who claimed that they knew Christ and was committed to Christ. But yet in their older years, and now as we're getting a little bit older, they're not leading their family in righteousness. They're not even attending church regularly. They're really not showing any kind of consistency in their walk with God. Can I just challenge every one of us here today to be individuals who show consistency in our life? That does not mean we're going to be perfect. We talked last night. We're going to fall, but we need to get back up. And a consistent individual is a person that will possess the promised land, is a person that will go against the odds. Are you a person of confidence, a person of commitment, a person of courage, a person of consistency? I like salmon. Yesterday in our dinner, we had some salmon. You know, the life cycle of a salmon is very interesting. It spawns its birth and it swims downstream of the freshwater stream and swims out into the ocean, the Atlantic Ocean or Pacific Ocean, wherever the salmon's living. And it has the opportunity to live in both salt water and in freshwater, which really helps us understand that God created that fish for that environment. And then as it swims around and lives its life and it comes back up the stream to spawn its eggs. And you know, the whole purpose of that trip back upstream is to spawn the eggs and then to die. And on that trip all the way are all the obstacles in that salmon's life. You know, you got the bears that you see in the pictures and in the videos that are trying to snatch those fish. You got fishermen who are trying to catch them and put them on our plate so that we can enjoy that salmon. You got the rocks and you got the water, the rapids and even the waterfalls. And those fish just keep on swimming. They keep on moving upstream. We need to be a little bit like that Atlantic salmon. We need to be just continuing to swim upstream to face the obstacles of the devil seeking to snatch us out of our spiritual life and the temptation that comes and the bears of life and the culture around us that are seeking to destroy our lives and the obstacles that come our way. Just keep on going. Stay consistent. Stay committed. Stay confident. Stay courageous. And just like the salmon, for the purpose of dying to ourselves. When that salmon reaches its place where it was birthed, it spawns its eggs and it dies. And we ought to leave ourselves behind and die to ourselves every single day for the glory of the Lord. God wants you to go against the odds. God wants you to be a Caleb and have that other spirit about you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, as we close in prayer, may God take His word and challenge us in this matter of confidence, commitment, courage, and consistency. Our Father, today we are so thankful that we can bow before Your throne at the conclusion of this time in Your Word. And we can pray, Holy Spirit, that You would take the seed of the Word of God into any area of our life and bring application that we need. Help us to make a spiritual decision based upon what we've heard. Follow it up with spiritual discipline in our life. May we not leave this chapel just thinking about what's next in class, but thinking about what we need to do to be different for the cause of Jesus Christ. May every student here be a Caleb and have another spirit that they wholly followed the Lord their God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.